My message today, I believe, is one that is needed, desperately needed in our generation. I'm going to be speaking to you on this subject, saved, being saved, and shall be saved. And I want you to take your Bibles and open them to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 10. Now listen to Paul, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 10. He delivered us from so great a death, he doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Now religious people frequently use the word saved. Their religious conversation, they say a person got saved or a person is saved. And there's nothing wrong with this word. It's a Bible word. It's a scriptural word. It's used frequently in the Word of God. For example, the angels, in announcing the birth of Christ, said to Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And our Lord, in defining his mission to the world, in Luke 19:10, said, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And then our Lord, talking to his disciples before he ascended back to the Father, instructed them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he added, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." And then in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 30, the Philippian jailer came to Paul and Silas and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Now, it's a scriptural word. It's used over and over again in the Word of God, being saved. But, now, what troubles me, and what troubles me to no end, is the meaning that the modern religious generation and community has given to that word saved. This is what troubles me. There's a vast difference in what we today mean by the word saved and what our Lord meant when he said a person is saved. For example, today we have a great religious campaign. We call it a revival campaign, and several hundred people walk down an aisle and take a preacher's hand and accept Jesus as their Savior, and we pronounce this vast multitude saved. And when we're giving a report about the meeting, we say, "Oh, we had a big crowd, and 100 people got saved." And then a person has an emotional religious experience. Maybe there's sickness in the family, or maybe the person himself is sick, or perhaps there's been a death, or some tragic loss, and this person has an emotional experience and joins the church, and we pronounce that person saved. Or a soul winner goes to a person's home and talks him into a religious profession, talks him into joining the church and being baptized, and we come down and say, "This person got saved last Sunday night or last Sunday morning or last Wednesday night." The church rolls are bulging with the names of people who have got saved, either as we talk them into a profession or in some sort of revival meeting or religious campaign. The church rolls are bulging with people who we say are saved, but who never worship God, who never attend the house of God, who never pray, who never give God, honor God with the first fruits, who manifest no love for people, who give no evidence of genuine godly sorrow for sin, who do not pray, who do not conduct their business in an honest manner and in integrity. But these people, we say, are saved. And these people are saved, and we keep adding more to these roles. Now, this is what troubles me. What our Lord said about being saved and what we say today about being saved, there seems to be a tremendous discrepancy. There seems to be a vast difference. I want you to take your Bibles and read some scripture with me. Let's compare these scriptures with the way we talk today and the way our Lord talked. For example, turn to John chapter 2, verse 23. Now listen to this. John 2, 23. This was the Passover, the feast of the Passover. This was at Jerusalem. Now listen to this. John 2, 23. When Christ was at Jerusalem, in the day of the Passover feast, many, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Now today, we would pronounce these people saved. Did they not believe? Did they not follow the Lord? Did they not see the miracles and they were convinced that he was some great person, that it was an unusual thing, that no man spake with authority like this man, no man could do the things this man does except God be with him? Did they not see his miracles and believe on him? That's what it says. So we say these people are saved, but not the Lord. The Lord didn't count them saved. Listen to what he said to them. In John 2:24, now it says, in the Passover at Jerusalem, when they saw the miracles which he did, many believed on his name. But Jesus did not commit himself to them. He did not. Because he knew all men. He knew what was in man. He needed not that anyone should tell him what was inside of these people. They called him Lord with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. And he looks on the heart. God does not look on the outward countenance. He looks on the heart. And though these people believed, and though they made a profession of belief, and though they saw the miracles, and though they were convinced that he was some great person, Christ did not commit himself unto them. Now here's another scripture. Turn to John 6:24. Now listen to this. You'll see the difference in what we call saved today and what our Lord calls saved. In John 6:24, when the people saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they got in ships and they sailed to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. They went to a lot of trouble. They traveled a long ways. They got on ships and crossed the water seeking for Jesus. And when they found him, they called him Master. And they said, Master, when did you come over here? We've been looking for you. Now, surely they were saved. Well, we'd pronounce them saved today. Did they not go to a lot of trouble to hunt Jesus, to seek Jesus? They crossed the water to find this man, Jesus Christ. Did they not call him Master? Our Lord didn't call them saved. Listen to what he said. And he turned. When these people came to him and they said, Master, when did you come over here? Well, we looked for you everywhere on the other side of the sea. And finally we took ship and we came all the way over here seeking you. Listen to him. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles. You seek me because you ate of the loaves and were filled. That's why you seek me. You seek me because you were fed. You seek me. You're not interested in me personally. You're not interested in my kingdom or my words or my commandments. You're interested in the benefits that you can get from following me. That's what you're interested in. And we get up and ask people today, you want to go to heaven? Well, who doesn't? You don't want to go to hell, do you? Well, who does? And so these people walk down an aisle and accept Jesus, and we tell them they're saved. But Christ didn't tell them that. These people followed him all the way across the sea. They came to him and called him Master. They looked for him. They followed him. Why? Because of what they could get from him. And that was the only reason. I'll give you another example. Look at Luke 9:57. A certain man came to him and said, Lord, I'll follow you no matter where you go. Now, I'm sure that man would have been pronounced saved in this day. He made this profession, I'll follow you, Lord, no matter where you go. What did the Lord say to him? He turned to him and said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. He gave him no encouragement. Our Lord knew his heart. And here another man, he said to another man, follow me. This is in Luke 9:58. He said, follow me. And the man said, well, I will now, Lord, but let me go home first and bury my father. And his father wasn't even dead. This was a custom in that day that the young man would take care of his father. And when the old man died and he buried him, then he could pursue whatever he wanted to do. And this man said, all right, Lord, I tell you, I've got some obligations. My father's an old man. He's a sick man. And I've got an obligation to him. And I've got to take care of burying him. And I'll tell you what I'll do now. When I take care of that obligation, I'll come and follow you. We would have said he's saved. The Lord didn't. The Lord turned to him and said, let the dead bury their dead. You take up your cross and follow me right now. Right now. All right, read on. The same chapter. Luke chapter 9, verse 61. Another said, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll follow you. But let me first go home and tell my people goodbye. That's what I want to do. I've got people at home that I want to see, and I want to tell them all goodbye, bid them farewell. And the master turned and said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looks back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, we can have these. Let me ask you this. At what time would you have pronounced the Apostle Peter saved? Now, you look over his whole life, his great confession and his great defense of the Lord and all of these things. When would you say that Peter could have been said of Peter, he's saved. He's saved. He's converted. Well, after 3 years, our Lord said to him in Luke 22:32, he said, Peter, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. After 3 years, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. My point is this, and this is my point. You listen to me now, and I ask you to search the Scriptures, to examine the Word of God. This is what I'm saying. We are pronouncing people saved who give no evidence of being saved, who give no evidence whatsoever of being vitally united with the Son of God. We're pronouncing people saved who give no evidence of a genuine work of godly repentance and saving faith. We're pronouncing people saved who give no evidence whatsoever of a regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. We're saying of these people who don't follow God, who do not love God, who do not love Christ, who do not love one another, who never attend the house of God, who never pray, who never study His Word, who never hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they come down an aisle and give agreement, mental agreement to what we have preached, that they're saved. But the Lord doesn't do that. And you can go back through this whole book of John and the book of Luke and hear these people making all kind of professions and all kind of decisions and all kind of commitments. And our Lord did not commit Himself to them. He knew their hearts. Now listen to the Master define discipleship. And discipleship is redemption. No man is a Christian who is not a disciple. Jesus Christ is no man's Savior if He's not His Lord. No man, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of His. That's what the Scripture said. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Now that's true, but now listen to the Master define salvation. In Matthew 10:37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He cannot be my disciple. Listen to Matthew 16:24. If any man will come after me, now you can follow a preacher, and you can follow a doctrine, you can follow a denomination, you can follow a church under their rules and terms. But if any man come after Christ, that's who I'm talking about. I'm talking about knowing the Savior. I'm not talking about joining a church. I'm talking about knowing Christ. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. In other words, if you're not willing to confess Christ, if you're not willing to tear up the blueprints of your life and turn it over to Him, if you're not willing for Him to be your Lord and your Master and your King, if you're not willing to totally be devoted to the Son of God, then you're going to lose your life. You save it for your own plans and purposes instead of surrendering it to God's purpose and to God's will. If you save your life, you're going to lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life in Christ shall save it. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Now, my friends, the apostles of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Apostle Paul, these men gave no comfort. They gave no assurance to people who made professions of faith and did not continue steadfast in those professions. They didn't give any comfort to those people. Now, we can say a person, oh, he's saved. He got saved in the revival meeting 10 years ago because he doesn't come to church and he doesn't worship God and he doesn't read his Bible and he's pretty ornery, you know, and he doesn't love the people of God, but he's saved. And Christ didn't say that, and the disciples didn't say that. Listen to the apostles. Listen to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. Christ, as a son over his house, whose house we are, if. Not if we make a profession of faith. Not if we got saved in the revival meeting. If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing firm unto the end. When Paul came to the end of his life, this is his testimony. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And no one else has any right or privilege to call himself a son of God who does not continue in the household of faith. Now listen to Hebrews 10, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. It's not by works. I'm not preaching salvation by works. Salvation by faith. It's by grace. Grace alone. It's the gift of God. But what I'm saying is this. The just shall live by faith. But, Paul said, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we're not of them who draw back unto perdition. But we are of them who believe, who keep on believing, who will continue to believe to the saving of their souls. And you know what John said about the folks that left the disciples and left the assembly of God and who left the people of God? You know what he said? He said in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us. They no longer worship God with us. They no longer attend to the things of the Lord. They no longer search the Scriptures. They no longer praise the Lord. They no longer walk in holiness and honesty and integrity. They don't walk with us anymore. And he said the reason is they were not of us. If they had been of us, they no doubt, he said, would have continued with us. But they went out from us that it might be made manifest they never were of us. Now, turn again to the text. I want you to look at this carefully. 2 Corinthians 1:10. Paul said, he delivered us from so great a death. He doth deliver. In whom we trust, he will yet deliver us. Now, I know that this refers to the trouble that Paul had down in Asia. He said the trouble we faced was more than we in any human strength could bear. It was too much for us. We had the sentence of death upon us, and we'd given up all hope. And we could not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He delivered us. The trouble upon us was more than we could cope with in human strength. We had the sentence of death in us and we'd given up all hope. We couldn't trust in ourselves. We had to trust in God, and he delivered us. But isn't that a picture of the sinner who comes to Christ by faith? Can't the sinner say, my sins are more than I can bear? My sins and troubles and trials are more than human strength can endure? We have the sentence of death in us by Adam's fall and by our own transgressions, and we've given up any hope of being saved. Isn't that what we can say? And we couldn't trust in ourselves. We could put no confidence in the flesh. But we trusted in God who raises the dead. And you who were dead hath he quickened and made alive in Christ Jesus. And he delivered us. He delivered us. Now the word saved means delivered. It means to deliver. So here's what I'm preaching. And this is what the Word of God teaches. That all whom the Lord saved. And I'm not talking about everybody walks down a church aisle and everybody that goes into the baptismal waters and everybody who sprinkled as an infant and everybody who memorizes some doctrine and everybody who puts his name on a church roll. I'm talking about people who are delivered. Delivered from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, from the practice of sin, and someday, by God's grace, from the very presence of sin. But here's what I'm saying. He hath delivered us. We have been saved. We are being saved. And our salvation now is nearer than when we believe. Now let's see if we can make good on that. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. verse 8 and 9. Now, you're familiar with this scripture. You've heard it all your life. But now, this is what that scripture says, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. We have been saved. Yes, sir. Back yonder in eternity past, God set his love upon us. Back yonder in eternity past, Almighty God chose us to salvation, ordained us to eternal life. That's what Scripture teaches. And in time, he sent his Son into this world as our representative, robed in, clothed in human flesh. And as our representative, as our federal head, he met the law of God head on. And he was tried and tempted and tested in all points as we are, yet without sin. He obeyed that law perfectly. And then he went to the cross of Calvary and he died for our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes, we are healed. We have been healed. We have been saved. And one day the Holy Spirit came in on our Damascus road to eternal wrath and woke us and raised us and arrested us and stopped us and turned our eyes to Christ. Yes, we have been saved. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who are kept by the power of God. All right, secondly, we are being saved. The work's not finished. The work's not done. It is being done. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Listen to this scripture, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them who are perishing foolishness. The man who is perishing, you don't say, well, he's perished. No, he is perishing. And the man who is being saved, you don't say he's saved, he's being saved. To them who are perishing, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. To them who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, this is a work of God in us. Redemption is not only a work of God for us, a legal work, a justifying work, a redeeming work, a work in which he pays the ransom and sets the captive free. That is done. That's true. In Christ's death, that's done. But salvation is also a work of God not only for us, but in us. He is conforming us to the image of his Son. It's like when a child is born into your family. Yes, your child was born, but your child's growing. He's growing physically. He's growing mentally. He's growing emotionally. When I was a child, Paul said, I spake like a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And you're watching your children grow. They're growing. And that's the same way with God's children. Yes, we have been saved, but we're being saved. And we're being molded into the image of Christ. We're growing from faith to faith and grace to grace. And the fruits of the Spirit are being developed in our lives. Now, something wrong with a child, a physical, natural child who doesn't grow. It's sick, something wrong. And something's wrong with a so-called believer who doesn't grow too. He doesn't have the life of God in him because all of God's children are healthy children. He gives us a sound mind, the scriptures say. All right, thirdly, we have been saved by God's grace. We are being saved by God's grace. Day by day, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now then, Paul said in Romans 13:11, now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Now catch on to your chair there. I'm not saved yet. I won't be until I stand in the image of Christ. Now, that's the goal. That's the object. That's what God's going to do for us. You want to spend eternity in the shape you're in right now? No, sir. Well, what do you expect? David said, I'll be satisfied when I awake with his likeness. That's right. We shall be saved. Our salvation, our final redemption, the final beautiful trophy of grace that God shall present to the universe to the praise of his glory is a whole family just like Christ. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Hither by God's help I'm come, and I hope by God's good pleasure safely to arrive at home. The journey's not over. Do you know, Paul said, who's crowned in a race? Is it the man that starts the race? No, sir. Is it the man leading at the quarter pole? No, sir. Is it the man leading at the halfway point? No, sir. Crosses the finish line. And he said, nobody else is crowned. Nobody else receives the laurel wreath. Nobody else receives the prize, except the man that comes across the finish line. And you needn't talk to me about what you did 30 years ago or what you did 15 years ago or how you ran the race 10 years ago. I want to know, how is it with you and God right now? Are you being saved? And when we stand at the end of life's journey, I want to hear you say with Paul, I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith. And nobody else is going to enter the kingdom of God except those who keep the faith. Now, that's so. What kind of faith saves? I'll tell you what kind of faith saves. It's not an isolated act that takes place under a tent meeting somewhere or down the sawdust trail in front of the church. It's a faith that believes the Word of God. It's a faith that is from the heart. It is a faith in Christ alone, plus nothing, minus nothing. It's a faith that continues in Christ. And it's a faith that produces a likeness to Christ. And it's a faith that is still around when life is over. That's the faith that's saved. Now, this message can be obtained on cassette tape. All of my messages are recorded and are reproduced on cassette tape. There are two messages on each tape, the one I'll preach today and the one I'll preach next week. Now, if you want the tape, you write to me. They're $3. I'll be glad to send them to you. The announcer will give you the address. Until next week, Henry Mahan, bidding you a very pleasant good day.